testimonies we've had all summer long. We've heard from parents, we've heard from students, we've heard from adults, and I just thank the Lord for Christian education. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 1, the Bible says, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he that came by water and blood, even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood, and is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. For there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And therefore, if we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. And this is the record, that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life." Heavenly Father, little children love to play hide and go seek. One time a man heard that his child wanted to play hide and go seek, and so he was the seeker and the child was the hider. I guess that's the way you say it around here.
I remember that he counted to 20 and he said, come out, wherever you are. And he heard a voice that said, Dad, don't look in the hallway closet. It seems like we like to play hide and go seek with God. We think somehow or another that we can run to some place, maybe some secret place, and hide away from God. Maybe in our home, maybe out at work, or maybe someplace. But I want to remind you today that God is always there. He knows where you are. His presence is in our lives always. In the Old Testament, we find that God's presence is seen in the pillar of the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. He is seen in multiple types. He is seen in pictures and even in the pre-incarnate appearances of Jesus Christ. He is seen in the burning bush. He is seen in the budding of Aaron's rod. He's seen in the manna. He's seen in the Holy of Holies. He's seen in the water. He's seen in the ark. He's seen this through the spectacular works of the prophets. God is everywhere. He is what we call omnipresent. The Bible said, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of them whose heart is perfect toward him. Herein thou wast done foolishly, therefore from henceforth thou shalt have wars. Proverbs 15 says it like this, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the good and evil. I remind you today that God is everywhere, and one place that God is in that we're going to focus on today, God is in your home. I want to preach to you today on that very subject, that God is in your home. God's presence is in your home. And there are three ways which we find God's presence. Maybe you don't realize it. Maybe you don't. You've never thought of it this way, so I want to help you to see that God's presence is in your home. Number one, write this one down, through the ministry of the Word. Through the ministry of the Word. Inside your bulletin is a little insert there, and you're going to find that in that there's some blanks, and I hope you'll just write in some thoughts, because I want to help you today to realize that God is very clear that He is in your home through His Word. We find it there. I hope you have a Bible in your home. If not, then I guess He's not there in the ministry of the Word in your home. I feel bad, though, if you do not have a Bible, because I think having a Bible in your home is like the greatest gift you could possibly have. I thank God for the Bible. How about you? I'm glad we have a Bible that we can trust from cover to cover, from Genesis to Revelation. It is the Word of God. You can write this down. We find that the Bible has its authority. It is authorized. It is God's authority to man on this earth. In 2005, perhaps maybe some of you might have read about, but the Ninth Circuit Court determined that parents had no authority to teach their children regarding sex education. They said the premise was this, that the public schools should have the privilege to teach children sex education rather than the mom and dad. Look, here's what I believe. I believe that it only takes you about 15 minutes to teach your children sex education. It does not take 12 years for the public school to do that. And I'm concerned about the fact that we have what we're having is, if we're not careful, is we're going to allow the authority of the home to be replaced with something within the government. God has given the parents the authority to teach and lead their families. And the Bible said that God's Word is that which is our highest authority. I'm thankful today that I can teach my kids the Word of God, and I taught them the Word of God when they grew up. It's my privilege to do that. In fact, the Bible speaks of it and of its authority. The Bible says, for the Word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. You know what we need to do? We need to put God back in the home again. And we need to put the Word of God as its authority once again in the home. The Word of God is our steering post. It's our guide. It's our pathway to a productive life. It's the roadmap through which we lead our family. It is the complete revelation of God's will regarding life, home, family, salvation, and every aspect that we deal with. If we do not have the Word of God in our home, if we do not have that, we will have a confusion about what decisions we need to make regarding ourselves, regarding our government, and regarding our direction in life. It is our authority. The Bible is God's Word, and it's a witness in our home. But secondly, write this one down, it's access. God has preserved His Word for us. I'm glad that not only do we have the idea of God's Word, but we have the written form of God's Word. And God has preserved His Word for us in what we call the King James Version of the Bible. It's the preserved Word of God for the English-speaking people. Psalm 12 says it like this, "The words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them from generation to generation." Do you realize that God has given us His Word that will be preserved for us, that we can trust, that we can hold our hand and call it the Bible? I'm glad of that. I'm glad I have the Word of God. God wants us to have in our hands His Word. It influences us. It affects us. It has power for us. It guides us. And we need a Bible. And we should read it every day because of what it does for us. But not only that, but we must accept it. We must accept God's Word by faith. Someone asked me one time, well, how do I know that I can trust God's Word? Because I know what God's Word has done in my life. We accept it by faith. You see, it's the way I look at it is this: the only way that we can see if God's Word works is accepted by faith. You say, well, I don't know if I can do that. Well, then what are you going to accept by faith? Because you either accept that or you accept man's word. And by the way, if you accept man's word, you're going to find that man's word is flawed. God's word is true. I'm just glad that I have a Bible that I can hold in my hand and say, this is the Word of God. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's inspired, and it's preserved for me. And this is my witness in the home. I accept it by faith. When do I do that? The moment that I receive Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. That very moment when I put my faith and trust in what God says, Jesus Christ, the Bible says, He saves me. And I love what John 1:12 says, "But as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name." The moment that I receive Jesus Christ as my Savior, my life is changed. Why? It's through the witness of the Bible. Several years ago, when I was a young teenager in the 70s, early 70s, I remember when I went to a church and they were having what they call revival meeting. I'll never forget while I was there that the man stood up and he held the Bible up and he says, "This is God's Word," and he opened it up, and when he began to preach, he began to deal with subjects that affected my life, like he talked about Jesus and about sin and about judgment and about where we're going to go when we die and all those things. And then when he brings across the point about the fact that nobody can go to heaven without Jesus Christ, I said, "I need Jesus." And by the way, that's true with you today. If you do not know Jesus Christ, that's the only way you can go to heaven. There is no other way. Man can't go because he's good. Man can't go because he's been baptized. Man can't go because he's a good, he's a good such denomination, Catholic, whatever the case is. We only go through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And I'm so glad that God gave us that. But then we must receive God's Word as truth in our lives. "Then they that gladly received His Word were baptized, and the same day they were added to them about 3,000 souls." You see, God's Word is present. I know that because He came to me this morning as I opened the Bible. I love that because as I opened God's Word, God came to me and spoke to me. And, you know, I know there are times that maybe I'm a little more sensitive than other times, but it just seemed like this morning God was so real to me. So I was sitting there reading my Bible, it's almost like God was sitting right next to me in the chair and just talking to me. You see, as you open the pages of God's Word, the witness of the Word of God shows that God's presence is there. One man wrote this, "I see my Lord in the Bible. Whenever I chance to look, He's the theme of the Bible, the center and the heart of the book. He's the Rose of Sharon. He's the Lily Fair. Whenever I open my Bible, the Lord of the Bible is there. He at the book's beginning gave earth its form. He is the ark of shelter, bearing the brunt of the storm. He is the burning bush of the desert, the budding of Aaron's rod. Whenever I look in the Bible, I see the Son of God. The ram upon Mount Moriah, the ladder from earth to sky, the scarlet cord in the window, and the serpent lifted high. The smitten rock in the desert, the shepherd with staff and crook, the face of my Lord I discover whenever I open the book. He is the seed of the woman, the Savior, virgin born. He is the Son of David, whom men reject and scorn. His garments of grace and of beauty, the stately Aaron deck. Yet he is a priest forever, for he is Melchizedek. Lord of eternal glory, whom John the Apostle saw. Light of the golden city, lamb without spot or flaw. Bridegroom coming at midnight, for whom the virgins look. When I ever open my Bible, I find my Lord in the book." Thank God He's in the Bible. And so when we talk about the presence of God in the home, we say, number one, if you have the Bible in your home, you have the witness of God's Word and Him in His book. But write it down, number two. Not only that, but we have it through the ministry of the woman. I said, number one, we have it through the ministry of the Word, but second of all, through the ministry of the woman. Do you realize that the woman, according to the Bible, it seems that God has said that the woman is a picture, if you would, of God in the home. She's a picture by her godly design. No doubt about it, God made the woman, according to Genesis 2:18, to be a helpmeet. She is a helpmeet. This means that she's to be the completer to her husband. Her design of completion is that she completes her husband physically. She is different, and no man can ever match the beauty of a woman. I said, no man can ever match the beauty of a woman. Several years ago, I was with Brother Godfrey this week, and Brother Godfrey and I were talking about this. I was sitting in an airport in Tokyo, and I was sitting there, and in front of me were people, and if you've ever been to there in Narita at the Tokyo, the airport, it's just packed all the time. There's just tons of people. And I remember sitting in front of me, and they're sitting, I guess it was about two rows down, actually. There were three, I'm not sure what they were, okay? But they have the form and visage of a woman. Three of them. And Brother Godfrey was sitting next to me. And looking at them, I think, it didn't really strike me until one leaned over to the other and said, "Hey, what time is it?" And I said to Brother Godfrey, I said, "Did you just hear that?" He said, "Shh. I'll tell you later." Because I'm assuming, I think it's over in Asia, in different parts of the country, that of Asia and places like that, they have men who dress like women and they have competitions. But I got news for you. They didn't have the beauty of any woman, I'll tell you that right now. Here's my point. God made a woman special. Thank God for His creation. The Bible says, "For I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Ladies, you ought to be thankful to God that He made you the way you are. It is a privilege. Thank you, Carla. I appreciate that back there. Some of you, you can learn how to say amen like Carla does, man. I tell you. I like that. Carla, I'll just preach all day long, all right? By her godly design, God made her that way. But the truth of the matter is that God made her in as He designed her with that idea of completion, that idea of love, that idea of tenderness, the idea of care and fulfillment and emotional development for children. God made her that way. And the truth of the matter is, in that home, she is a witness to what the Holy Spirit is doing for us. You see, by her godly relationship, number two, you can write that down. She represents the Holy Spirit as a companion, as a guide, as an encourager. You know, my wife has always been all of those things, and I'm very thankful for that. You know, I don't know. When she's with me, she encourages me. She lifts me up. She builds me up. And the Bible said that she is a picture, an illustration. She shows what the Holy Spirit is in that home. She is a witness to God in that home. In John 14, the Bible says, But the Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I said unto you. God uses the wife as an illustration of God's presence in the home. This means that there are times, men, that we should listen to our wives. They probably will save us a lot of problems. They probably could save us a lot of heartache, even when we think we know it all. I remember my dad, he used to tease me every now and then when I was growing up. And I was a little bit gullible. My dad said it was good. And my dad said, I know everything. And so I thought growing up, I said, well, maybe one day when I become a dad, I'll know everything too. Only found out that neither of us know anything. But I will say this, the older I get, the smarter my dad gets. And you guys will figure that out later, you know what I mean? I know when I was 18, I thought I didn't know anything. Now that I'm 50, I was over 50, a little bit over 50, just a little bit. I realize my dad knows a lot more than I knew. But God uses the wife as an example, as an illustration of the Holy Spirit. And so we have, number one, the ministry of the Word in the home was God's presence. Number two, the ministry of the wife or the woman in the home as God's presence. And then write down one more. There's one more I want you to get. Write this one down. Through the ministry of worship. Through the ministry of worship. Can I get you to go to Genesis chapter 8 with me, please? Go to Genesis chapter 8 in your Bibles. God is concerned about the witness of worship. Now look, we came here today, and this is a worship service. We are not worshiping a man. We are not worshiping music. We are not worshiping a style. We are worshiping God. And we ought to always worship God. You know, there's a lot of people that come to our church and visit our church, and they'll say, well, you know, your style, I'm not used to. It's different. You know, there's some people that you know, they're more concerned about the style of worship than who they worship. And by the way, we want to make sure that we worship God, and we want to honor Him. Someone said, well, you know, I had some people come, your music is sort of, you know, it's kind of quiet. Well, I just want our music to honor God. I don't want it to be a distraction from worshiping God. It's very, very important we keep that in mind. But I want you to know something about worship. Here we find the story of Noah and his family. In verse number 20, would you go with me, please? Now, Noah and his family had gone through traumatic experience. It had been very difficult. The ark had now landed. They get off the ark. 8 people alive on the entire world. I just kind of wonder if they had taxes. Just a thought. Look at verse number 20. What's the very first thing they did? Noah builded an altar unto the Lord, and took of every clean beast and of every clean fowl, and offered burnt offerings on the altar. And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done, while the earth remaineth, seed time and harvest, cold and heat, summer and winter, and day and night shall not cease. What God is saying is simply this, that the priority in a home should be the ministry of worship. The ministry of worship. Now, to be sure, there are some worship, no doubt about it, that's the wrong kind of worship. You can worship some of the wrong things. For example, I've heard, and I don't know if it's true or not, my kids have kind of grown past that, but I've heard that now Little League is being played on Sunday instead of church. In my mind, you make a choice. Do you worship Little League or do you worship God? And, you know, I've heard of things like that, how people are saying, well, you know, my kids, they have to do this, and my kids, you know, why don't we get our kids involved in Sunday school and get them involved in church things and all of those kind of things? Nothing wrong with Little League. I'm certainly not against sports. You know that. I love sports. But I don't think sports should ever replace God. And here we find that Noah and his family, the very first thing they were concerned about is worshiping the Lord. Letter A, established a priority in their life. That was first thing. That was before they even had a house. I don't read in here where they built a house. I don't read here where they're, you know, trying to do something else or whatever. The very first concern in their heart was that they build an altar unto the Lord. There's no better time than now to teach our families God is first. We make Sunday God's day. I think we ought to teach little children to carry their Bible. Now, I don't suggest that we have them maybe give them a real nice, you know, $50 Bible. Get them a little Bible for a dollar at the dollar store and let them carry their Bible. Help them to understand, you know what? If they learn now when they're like 2 years old to carry their Bible, it's going to make a big difference when they're 22 years old. You see, we're teaching them priority. We're teaching them what really does matter the most. We want them to grow. We want them to be exposed to the gospel. We want them to understand that's what it's all about. We want them to get saved at early ages. You know how to have better teenagers? Get them saved at early ages. Someone said to me one time, I'm scared to death for my kids to become teenagers. Get them in church when they're early. You don't have to worry about that. Because the truth of the matter is, when they get saved, God can change their life. I'm so proud of our teenagers. You see, the idea is we're teaching them and establishing a priority. Hey, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I mean, when Sunday comes rolling around, doesn't matter if the U.S. Open is played, or the British Open, or Little League. I want my kids in church on Sunday morning. It's the first day of the first week. First day of the week, it's the first morning of the first day of the first week. I want them in church. My priority and our priorities, and I believe our priorities ought to be establishing worship. And that's where God meets with his people. Now you say, well, can God meet with me at home? Sure he can. You bet he can. I don't think we could ever say God can't meet us anywhere. But God has established this place of worship. And if you want to see the pattern, here it is. That's the biblical pattern. We come apart from our home. We go to a place that we set aside that we worship God. Establishes a priority. Second of all, write this one down. It develops reminders. It develops reminders. See, the truth of the matter is our life gets very busy. We're busy with so many things. I mean, we take care of this, we take care of that, we got this, we got that. And we need constant reminders of who God is and who we are. We need to be reminded of the fact that God is still God and we're still man and we're still sinners and we need a Savior and Jesus Christ makes all the difference in the world and we need to love our Savior for what he did for us. Man, that's why we sing the songs we sing. Someone said, why are you always singing about heaven? Because it's such a wonderful thing to know that's what God has said he's given to us through his Son Jesus Christ. That there is eternity on the horizon. It won't be long before all of us will be passed from this life and we need to be ready because one day we're going to stand before the Lord. There needs to be a constant reminder of that every day that we live in light of the fact that this is only temporary. That eternity is waiting for us. And eternity is permanent. That's what worship is. through the ministry of worship. We establish priority. We develop reminders. And then one more thing, write this one down. We focus on eternity. As a family gathers for worship, both at church and at home, it gives them a view for eternal things. Something I found out, life moves very, very quickly. And the values that we place on what is important to us helps our family to understand what we should value. Luke chapter 12, we read about one man, his values were wrong. The Bible said of this man, and he said unto them, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. Here was a man that, according to this, you can read the entire chapter, but you go back and read about, there was a rich man that his focus was on things. And here's what God says, for the believer, our focus should be on Christ. Eternity. And that's what it's all about, because I know that one day we're going to stand before Him. And how important it is that we make sure that we focus on the right things. Yes, the Bible makes it very clear that God's presence is there. Oh, you don't come to church to get God. God's presence is everywhere, but He's in your home. He's in your home through the ministry of the Word of God. He's in your home through the ministry of the woman. And thirdly, he's in your home through the ministry of worship. What do you worship? God's presence is clearly seen. And the truth of the matter is, we all need to worship the Lord Jesus Christ. The nurse escorted a tired, anxious young man to the bedside of an elderly patient who was dying. The nurse said to the man, your son is here, as she whispered in his ear. She said to him that three or four times before he opened his eyes. The heavily sedated man, suffering from a serious heart attack, lying there in pain, dying in the bed under an oxygen tent. He reached out his hand, and the young man tightly wrapped his fingers around the man's hand, squeezing as a message of encouragement. The nurse brought the chair to the young man, who set his chair next to the bedside and held the man's hand. All through the night, the young man sat there holding the old man's hand and offering him gentle words of hope. The dying man said nothing, but just held very tightly to this young man's hand. As the dawn approached, the patient died, and the young man placed the lifeless hand of the man who was dying, placed it over his chest. He went to notify the nurse and waited for her. After she had finished her task, the nurse offered words of sympathy to the young man. He interrupted, "Who was that man?" She said, "That was your father." He said, "That was not my father." She said, I thought it was. Why didn't you tell me it wasn't your father?" He said, "Well, when I realized that he didn't recognize who his son, that I wasn't his son, and since he didn't have a son there, I thought in his dying moments, the least I could be is a son for him." You know, today, there's a lot of people that need the son, but not some imitation son. They need the real son. They need the Lord Jesus Christ. There are people who are dying all around us, and they need Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. Will you be willing to show someone through your life Jesus Christ? You see, if he's there in your home through the ministry of the Word, through the ministry of the woman, and through the ministry of worship, you'll be a reflection of who he is. But remember, we're not the Son. Jesus is the Son. And the world needs Jesus. Maybe you need Jesus today too. If you need him today, I want you to know that he loves you and he's willing to save you right where you are. He'll take you right where you are. I trust you'll turn to him. Let's pray.